You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
Everybody doing? Very good, very good. My name is Patrick Mahoney, for those of you who don't know me, and I am one of your missionaries. I work with Colegio Biblico down on the Texas-Mexico border, and Colegio Biblico is a Bible college where we teach people from all over, Mexico and Latin America, any place that speaks Spanish, because we teach in Spanish, and we teach people about Bible and ministry. We're a four-year college, university, college, and we are unique in that we offer, well, first, that we teach in Spanish, and second, that we offer our courses essentially free of charge. Between our scholarship program and our work-study program, our students receive free tuition, room, and board. So that's a place to stay, what to eat, and all of the classes as well. Which is why we function as a mission, because obviously we don't receive very much money from our students, and that's why we need your support. But it's a wonderful ministry. It's really exciting to be a part of this ministry, because we get to see students from all over the world who want to come. They want to learn about the Bible. They're excited to learn, and they're excited to take that back to where they're from, to places that I've never even heard of myself. So we get students, especially from all over Mexico. We've also got students from Chile. Right now we have a student from Equatorial Guinea, which is where I was a missionary before when I was doing Bible translation several years ago. And he is anxious to learn about the Bible and bring the Bible back to his country. Actually, I wanted to share with you a story about a couple of my students. One student, his name is Adrian. Wonderful student, and he was with us for a couple semesters, and he is from Mexico, and with another student, Wenceslao, who is from Equatorial Guinea. We all went out one evening. We wanted a snack, and so we were chatting, and we all went out to McDonald's, and we decided we were going to have some ice cream, and so we ordered our hot fudge sundaes or whatever, and we're waiting for it to come. We're sitting down, and we're waiting 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and we start talking about how we'd really appreciate having our ice cream sundaes. But, you know, it's McDonald's, so, you know, you gotta be patient. And so we started talking about different times when we were waiting for food and how hungry we got and everything. And Wenceslao was sharing a story from his country. Equatorial Guinea is not always the most well-off country in Africa. And he was telling a story from his family about what they would do when they were really hungry, didn't have food. A lot of times what they would do is they would mix sugar into their water to help them feel full. And Adrian's from Mexico, and a lot of my Mexican students tend to think that Mexico is the poorest country on the world, which it is not. Although they're not as well off as we are, it is a poorer country than the United States, but it is not the poorest country in the world. And he asked them, well, why don't you just go get something to eat? And Wenceslao said, well, we didn't have anything. He's like, well, just get something out of the refrigerator. And he's like, we didn't have a refrigerator. He's like, well, then why don't you just go buy something from the store? And he's like, we didn't have any money to go buy something from the store. And Adrian was just sitting there just dumbfounded. He's like, I don't get it. And Wenceslao was just like, well, that's just life. Sometimes we just didn't have enough food to eat, you know, that whenever we wanted to, you know. He was never in a starving situation or anything like that. I want to be very, very, very clear. But just, you know, didn't always have food in the house. And so it was a different situation than my student Adrian had ever heard of before, and he was just a little bit dumbfounded. So, and we tend to think of, we hear stories like that, and we wonder, you know, why didn't God provide more for Wenceslao to eat? Why didn't they have more for his family? Why didn't he have more blessings? And it's interesting. We tend to look at the world, and we tend to think about God's blessings in a very different way, I think. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 today, and I'm going to get to Ephesians chapter 1 in just a minute, but if you want to put your finger there, we'll be there in just a couple minutes. But this has been kind of my experience. I don't know if you've had the same type of experience as I have, but I've learned that we tend to have an attitude that we wonder when God is going to kick in and do his part, right? If you've been in the church for a long time, I think this is especially easy for us. We think about, I go to church. I help with ministry. I help with the music or with the children or with this, that, or the other. And I'm a good person. When is God going to finally bless me? When is God going to kick in and do his part? I had a friend from college, and I was living in the dormitory, and I was passing by his room, and I could tell that he was really upset. I'm not going to tell you what words were coming out of his room, but he was really upset. And I stopped and asked him, what's wrong? And he was really upset because he was at Bible college. He was there to learn about ministry. He was there to do God's work. And up to this point, he was finishing his second year in college. And up to this point, he had never had to work outside of, his tuition was essentially provided for. His room and board were provided for. And he was upset because now that money wasn't there. And he was going to have to work, maybe take out a student loan. And he was so upset with God. He's like, I'm doing God's work. When is God going to pitch in and do his part? You know, the least he can do is pay for it. Right? And I started to think to myself that this maybe doesn't sound quite right. Maybe there's something wrong in the way we're looking at things. And I want to blame my friend, but I can't say that I'm very much different myself. When I got back from Africa and had regular electricity, I was so thrilled. And then I went to Walmart and I bought myself a TV. I hadn't had a TV in over 5 years. And I bought this 40-inch TV. It's a flat screen, not the big kind that from when I was little, you know, they have you have this huge TV, it's about like this, and it's only like 17 inches, and you're excited about it. I had a 40-inch TV, flat screen, sat up really nice and pretty, great sound, right? And had even a little bit of HD on it as well. And so it has a, 720p HD? So I don't know all the numbers, I don't really get it all. But I was so excited to get that TV. And the TV is wonderful. I get it home, I set it up, I go to a friend's house. He has a 55-inch TV. And it's like a nicer TV. It's like not even, has better sound, has like the speakers that are separate from the TV, because then you know it's a nice system. Right? And then suddenly seeing his TV, it's like 4K, UHD, I don't know, whatever. And suddenly I'm like, oh, my TV's not so nice anymore. And 30 minutes ago, I was so happy with my brand new TV that works great. And I tell you, to this day, it still works great. But when I saw the 55-inch TV, I'm like, oh, why does he have what I don't have? And I was happy with my stuff before, but now suddenly I'm not happy. I feel the same way every time I walk through Walmart nowadays when I go through the electronics aisle. I am a very happy Christian, blessed by the Lord, until I go to electronics aisle at Walmart. And suddenly I'm confronted with everything I can't afford. I'm like, why, Lord, can't I have this 55-inch TV? Although, if I'm being very honest with myself, my 40-inch TV works very well. I'm very happy with it. It plays everything I wanted to play, and it brings me great joy when I'm not thinking about what I don't have. It's interesting. We think we need something, and we save up for it, we eventually get it, and we're so happy until we see something that has someone that has something better. Or on the TV, something comes across and it's better than what we have. You're excited about your new apartment, then you see that your friend just bought a house. Then you get your first house and you're excited about your house, and then you see that your friend who has a bigger house. You know, you buy your car, you're excited to have a car, until you see your friend who has a truck. Oh, why am I so neglected by the Lord that I don't have this truck or boat or vacation home or who knows what it is? There seems to be something more. No matter how much you have, you will find within 10 minutes of buying it that you want something more. Does anybody else feel that way? Have you ever found that? I have found that to be very true. I don't know if that's just me. I'm still working on that. But it seems like we always can never be happy. The world keeps telling us we need something more, we need something more, we need something more. And once we get that thing, we can't be happy with that because then we need something else. Sometimes I think that in the church, we're not really that much different either. We're supposed to be more spiritual, but I don't think we always end up being that much more spiritual. How many times have you heard a televangelist or someone on TV telling you that God wants to bless you with $1 million? God wants to bless you with a new car. God wants to bless you with 10 new cars. I heard a preacher one time that was talking about how he was finally blessed by the Lord after he got his 13th car. I'm like, I have a Grand Am from 2004, and it works just fine. And I'm actually pretty happy with it. Why do I need 13 cars? And if that's the case of how to be blessed by the Lord, then wow. Look at all the rich people around the world, how God has blessed them, and all the poor people who are just, God doesn't seem to care about them very much. And I wonder if the world has things right or not. And if we're going to read the Bible and find out what the Bible says about this, I think Ephesians chapter 1 is a great place to start. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Okay, now if you found that a little hard to follow, don't worry, don't be afraid. First, I talk fast. And second, Paul writes weird. Okay, this is something I teach all the time. I was very happy when Ryan, I was so excited when Ryan said he was about to start a series on the book of Ephesians, because I also teach Ephesians. And I have to tell people all the time, in Greek, verses 3 through 14 are one sentence. And I tell my students, Paul's an apostle. He can do that. You can't. Okay? Paul has some excuses that you don't have. First, in the ancient world, you got to remember, paper costs money. And ink costs money. And so we got to forgive Paul occasionally if he decides to cram a whole lot of information in a very small space. What that means for us is that we sometimes have to slow down and read slowly and pay attention to what he's saying. And if we read this slowly, a little bit more slower, I usually speak in Spanish. I'm forgetting my English. If we speak a little bit slower, we'll see what he's saying here. And it begins in verse 3 saying, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'm going to read that one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I sometimes think we forget about this. We're so concerned about worldly blessings, temporary blessings, monetary blessings in particular, I think, that when we read this, it doesn't seem to make sense. Christ has already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're not missing any. We ask this question, when is God going to do his part? When is God going to bless me? But Paul says that God has already given us, in Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then he gives a whole list of most of the rest of this verse or section is talking about all the blessings that he has given us already. It says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's a lot of blessings. Those are some big things. Those seem a little bit more important than my 40-inch TV. These are very interesting. Let's take a look at these one more time. Every spiritual blessing. And these include that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before we existed. God, he's smart. He knows everything that's going to happen. He is not bound by time. He knows past, present, and future. He knows your future. He knows your past. He knows every little thing about us. And despite that, he chose us. He chose us to be holy and blameless. He predestined us. That's a word that we like to argue about in church a lot. We're not really going to get into that argument. But basically, he predestined us means that he saw us from before the beginning of time and made plans for us because of that. He knew we were going to be Christians, and he planned for this so we could be holy and blameless. He loved us before we were born. He has adopted us into his family. He has provided us with redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He has lavished his grace upon us. I love how it says that in verse 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He's lavished his grace upon us. It's like he's giving it more than we could imagine. And that's something we just do not deserve. But he is still there, and he still is blessing us with these things. He's given us an inheritance. We have a future. How many people worry about the future? What tomorrow's going to bring? If you're going to have enough in the paycheck to meet all of your bills, if you're going to have enough to do all your plans, whether your family's going to be safe or not, whether you're going to have problems with COVID or not, or any other thing that we could possibly imagine, we worry about the future. But it says here, we don't have to worry about the future. We have an inheritance. Our future is secure. We might bungle around from time to time in the meantime, but the end is certain. We have an inheritance. And we have, especially, his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance, as a guarantee of his power and all that he's done for us. We have a lot of spiritual blessings in the Lord. And suddenly when I start to complain about my TV, I seem a little out of touch. It's like, have you ever seen little kids sometimes? You give a little kid a dime, right? They're so excited to have their dime. And they say, I'll trade it to you for a nickel. And they'll take the deal because the nickel's bigger. And they don't realize they just lost 5 cents. Right? And you're like, oh, if we got one over on the little kids. And I sometimes wonder, is that what we do to ourselves? We're willing to trade our dime for a nickel, something that will give us temporary pleasure that's going to go away. How long do you really think that your brand new iPhone is going to be a brand new iPhone? Honestly. In 2 years, you're going to think, this thing is worthless. Oh. Right? How long will your car last? How long will your house last? All these things that we care so much about, we pour so much energy into, and these are very temporary things. We really care about them, but they're temporary. It's like you're so excited because you got an ice cream. You don't understand that you have a whole world of food in front of you. I sometimes wonder if we laugh at little kids when we see those videos on YouTube and everything. You know, little kids are like, I'll give you a donut now, or if you wait 10 minutes, I'll give you 3. And they can't wait. And we're like, ha, 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 little kid, you don't know nothing. I wonder if we're the exact same way. We want blessings now. We want physical blessings. We want to have the blessing of the $1 million or $2 million or $4 million or whatever it is nowadays. And we overlook blessings that are really important. We treat these things as if they're not very important, but Jesus has said here, or Paul has said through the Holy Spirit here, that in Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I think our perspective sometimes is a little bit skewed, and we forget what we really have in Jesus. When is God going to chip in and do his part? God has already chipped in and done his part. He has given us everything. We are part of the family. There is nothing that God has that is not ours as well. And we're upset because we don't have the temporary thing that we want right now. Another thing that I note in this passage, as we read along kind of slowly and we're going through, is I'm a teacher, and I notice grammar. So my students think it's hysterical that my Spanish is decent, right? I can get by, but I am by no means an eloquent speaker of Spanish. I am no highfalutin speaker of Spanish, but you give me a paper in Spanish and I can correct the grammar. My students are always surprised by this. How can you correct the grammar when you don't even speak that great? I'm like, because grammar is my thing. And I know that's not exactly a popular thing. I know it's not a normal thing, but when we're reading through scripture, sometimes the grammar is a little different. When you see something different in scripture, it's usually a sign to us to really pay attention. And one thing that I notice here is who is the subject of all of these verbs? In this entire passage, who is the subject of the verbs? How many times does it talk about stuff that we've done? Or where does Paul talk about stuff that Paul's done? Or that the Ephesians are doing? Or that the Christians are doing? The subject of every verb here is God. This is God's work. This is what God has done. Through Christ, God has done these things. You can look at that as another phrase, an interesting phrase too. Prepositional phrase, in Christ, or in him, referring to Christ, or some variation of that. Read through verses 3 through 14 and find how many times it says the phrase in Christ. Paul wouldn't get a very good grade on on an essay nowadays, because he always uses the same subject, God, and he always uses the same phrase, in Christ, over and over and over again. But when we do that, I think it tells us something. It tells us that from beginning to end, our salvation is because of God. There's nothing that we have done in this passage to deserve any of these blessings. God blessed us. God chose us. God loved us. God showed us grace. God had a purpose for us that he worked out. God was the one who sent Christ and sacrificed his son. Let's talk again about how many favors we've done for God. Anybody really say they've done a favor for God in comparison to what God has done for us? I think it's fascinating. In all of these verses, there's only just one or two times where it actually tells us to do something. And that is towards the very end in verses 12 and 13. Okay, in verses 12 and 13, it says, I'll go to verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice that says his will, not our will, thankfully. So that we, because we would ask for the houses, and he's giving us eternal life. Okay, so that we who were first to hope in Christ, Paul's talking about him and the Jews, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Only two things that were really that people are supposed to, Christians are supposed to do. And the first is believe. Even though we're predestined from before the beginning of the world, we still have responsibility here. And that's when, upon hearing the gospel, we have to believe it, put our faith in it, repent, confess, be baptized. But this is not a work. This is not a job. This is not something we do to earn anything. This is something we do to accept the blessings that God has given us. God is the author of our salvation. We are not. It's very important to understand what God has done. Our job is to believe him, to accept them. We can't say that our job of, oh, I decided to accept Christ, that's not a work. That's not something to our merit. That's like, okay, I want to give you $1 million, sign at the bottom. It's like, well, I signed, so I deserve that $1 million. It doesn't really work that way. God did the work. He asked us to believe him, to put our faith in him, to accept Christ into our lives, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. That is not a giant work. That is simply believing what he has done for us. And the second thing we find at the end of verse 12, at the end of verse 13, or verse 14, sorry. It says, doesn't matter if you were from the first to believe in Christ or you're the last to believe in Christ, all of us are in the same boat and we're here to, how does it say it? To the praise of his glory. God has done great things for us. It is natural that we give him glory. That is why we're here, right? That's why we're here at church. That's why we get together, because we want to praise God for everything that he has done for us. That is also not a work. That's not a favor. Someone gives you great things and you say, thank you. This is awesome, right? If someone were to gift you a car right now, how many people would you tell about it before an hour's gone by? Would it be on your Facebook page? Would it be what do they do now, tweets or something? I don't know. I'm not very technical. You know, how many people would you tell it, all your family, all your friends, driving up next to your friends, look what I got, right? To the praise of his glory, we are designed to praise God. He has done so much for us. That is our natural response. We should be praising him. This is not a favor that we do to God to praise him. It's a natural reaction. He has given us every spiritual blessing. Our response should be natural. Say, hey, yeah, I want that. And that's awesome. In the church, we get together because we like to meet. We need a mutual encouragement. But first and foremost, everything that we do is for the glory of God. Everything that we do should be to the glory of Christ. And I think the grammar here helps us with that, because God is the actor in all of these verses. And he does it all in Christ. Third thing I notice real quick in these verses is the word that pops out in verse 7. A certain word that kind of took me by surprise when I saw it. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. I don't know about you, but when I use the word riches, I'm usually not referring to grace. What do we usually think about when we think about riches? Yep. I'm thinking about, has anybody ever seen DuckTales, the old TV show? Scrooge McDuck? Remember he used to dive into that giant silo full of gold and everything, and he would just swim through all of his gold. And when I think of riches, I think of Scrooge McDuck. I don't know about you guys. When I think of riches, I'm usually thinking about money. I'm usually thinking about treasure, pirates, who knows, you know? But what I usually don't think of is grace. We're like, oh, well, we're at church. We use a lot of metaphors, you know? Riches of his grace, we can understand what he's talking about. You know, he's not talking about real riches. He's talking about grace as if it were riches, right? And I was thinking about that, but then I started to read the rest of the book. And if we go on in the rest of the book, this term seems to keep popping up. If we go to chapter 1, verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. Oh, sorry, verse 4. And we're by nature children of wrath from the rest of mankind. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Rich in mercy. If we go down to verse 7, it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If we go to chapter 3 and read verses 16 through 19, it says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The riches of his glory, riches of his mercy, riches of his grace, riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And my favorite is in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I start to think to myself that maybe this isn't a metaphor. That when Paul is talking to us about riches, it's because we have a wrong idea about what riches really are. Our riches are like the nickel. We think that it's a lot, but it's not a dime, right? We think riches is money. We think that a rich person is blessed by God and a poor person has not been blessed by God. And I want to tell you, being rich does not mean you are blessed by God. You can have all the money in the world and have no blessings whatsoever. And I've seen some of the poorest people in this world that are more blessed than I am. Having money, having stuff does not make you blessed. It's just stuff. Not having stuff does not mean that God doesn't love you. Does not mean that you are not blessed. Being poor is not dishonorable. Being rich does not make you an honorable person. This is the way the world thinks. This is not the way God thinks. It's not the way reality is. It's an illusion. The world tells us that we need this or this, or we should value this or that. But where does it bring us? It's a circle. It just brings us back around to wanting something else, or wanting something more, thinking that we have everything when we really have nothing, or thinking that we have nothing when we really have everything. Riches, true riches, are spiritual riches. Riches of grace, riches of his glory, riches of his mercy, riches of his glorious inheritance, the riches of Christ. These are real riches. And all of us already have them. Every Christian here already has all of these riches. Why are we unhappy? It's because we buy into what the world tells us, what the world wants us to believe. But Jesus came to save us from this world. Why would we go back to what the world tells us? The world already brought us problems. We don't need to continue in that. We need to understand what riches really are. I love what Paul is saying here in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." Paul's not an apostle because he was so intelligent, so wonderful, so great that he earned the position. Paul didn't earn the position. It was a gift of God's grace. Paul says here, "I am the very least of all the saints." I don't know about you, but when I start ranking Christians, which is probably something I shouldn't do, Paul's right up there, right? You know, it's like maybe with Peter, Paul, John thrown in there somewhere in the top three, you know? And Paul says, "I am the very least of all the saints." And so normally we would think, oh yeah, Paul, he's just being humble. You know, it's false modesty. I don't think he's talking about false modesty at all. I think he realizes reality. He has a different perspective. And he understands that he is not better than any Christian. Because all that he has comes from God in Christ. Everything that he has. His job as an apostle isn't because he's so great. It's because God is so great. His ministry is because God gave him that ministry. He says, "To me, even though in the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." Unmerited gift. "To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He is not doing a favor for God. Paul's not doing any type of favor for God, and neither are we. When we come to church, we're not doing a favor for God. When we participate in ministry, we're not doing a favor for God. When we go do missions trips, we're not doing a favor for God. We are receiving a favor from God. He is allowing us to be part of his kingdom, which we don't deserve because we are sinners and he is perfect. But because of the great gifts that he has given us, he gives us these opportunities. We are very imperfect people. We definitely shouldn't be doing these ministries. I look at my job and I'm like, I know how inadequate I am at my job. But God still gave it to me, and I'm excited about that. It's not a favor that I do for God. It's not a favor that you do for God. It's a favor that God has done for us. We need to change our attitude. If we look at things that the world looks at things, we're just going to be unhappy with the rest of our life. And Christians should not be unhappy like this. Not that life's not going to be easy. Life's going to be difficult. Ministry is difficult. Serving God is difficult. But it's a gift. It's a wonderful thing. I bet all those people in the Olympics right now are not thinking that, you know, oh, this is difficult. I should just give up and go away. They're thinking, no, this is difficult. I have a chance to do something awesome. Right? And that's just sports. God has given us a chance to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his ministry, to tell other people about how they can receive all of these gifts as well, to make other people the richest people in the world. That's a gift to be a part of that ministry. It's a gift to be able to serve. It's not something that we are doing for God. It's something that God is doing for us. We really need to understand this because he has given us great things and great power. He has given us great salvation and a great future. We need to change our attitudes. A lot of times, especially as Christians, it becomes so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day of things and think about all the stuff we don't have. We look around and think about all the stuff that we don't have. My dad said that when he got married young, went into the military, and so he was on base married housing on base, and trying to take care of a wife and several children on enlisted military pay is not the easiest thing in the world. And he had a lot of friends in the military who were single and lived in the barracks and had a lot of money for a lot of extra stuff. And he looked at them and their radios and their technology and all the different things that they were able to buy that he wasn't able to buy. And he's like, oh, I'm so jealous. I'm just stuck with a wife and children. And some people really think that, and they don't realize how many single people would give up all of that stuff to have a wife and children. We don't see what we have. We see what we don't have, and that's not a good thing, because we're going to take for granted what God has really given for us and put in jeopardy all the blessings that we've really received because we care about stuff that maybe we shouldn't care so much about. Having nice stuff is not bad. You know, I like it. Anybody here wants to gift me with a new car, I'll be outside. No problem. You know, $1 million, I'm here for you. I'll be happy to take that off your hands. And those are nice things. Those are okay to have. Shouldn't feel bad if you have nice things. But don't think that makes you blessed. That means you have nice things. It's a nice thing. And if you don't have nice things, don't feel bad because you don't have the nice things that you think you need to have. God has given us even greater things, eternal things. But if we look at things like the world looks at things, we're going to have problems. I think this is why Paul prays his prayer that he has at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God wants us to understand that in Christ we are complete, and in Christ we have everything, and in Christ we have power, and in Christ we have worth, and in Christ we have blessings. Because it's really easy to convince ourselves that that's not the case.